Will you turn with me once again to Matthew's Gospel, and especially verses 13 and 14. Verse 14 we shall be dealing with a little more closely next week. But by way of introduction, I'm bound to show that there are companion metaphors employed here by our Savior. He says, "Ye are the light of the world." And then in verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot." Now to our visiting friends who may be in our audience or listening on radio this morning, we are studying the first under the title, Keys to the Kingdom. And for many weeks, we have been delving into the meaning and significance and application today, to this very hour, of the Beatitudes. And we've learned something of the secret of blessedness. In the Beatitudes that we have considered, we have seen eight facets of the Christian character. Now the Master proceeds to show that Christian character inevitably leads to Christian conduct. What I am, if it's real at all, must of necessity be manifested and evidenced in terms of actual experience. What a man is inwardly will be revealed outwardly in terms of influence. Ye are the salt of the earth. And then in terms of radiance. Ye are the light of the world. And in those two glorious little metaphors, the Lord Jesus catches up what is to be the outward expression of the inward experience which we have been studying together in the eight Beatitudes. The Savior was ever using these metaphors. We find them scattered all through the Gospel. He used them to illustrate deep and profound spiritual principles. In the Sermon on the Mount alone, he employs no less than 48 of them, which I counted this past week. The one we shall have under consideration this morning is that of salt, the kind of commodity you use on your table every mealtime, the kind of thing we might toss aside as being meaningless. Jesus catches it up, and in his own illustrative and redemptive manner, represents it as a truth for you and for me today. Let's look again at these words in verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. My dear friends, I want to underline before we go any further that the Lord Jesus is showing here that character must be reproduced in terms of conduct. A man cannot profess something and then fail to show the reality and manner of his Christian experience. We're living in a day when nominalism abounds on every hand. There is a great gap between a man's profession and a man's possession, or if you prefer, a man's possession and a man's profession. Jesus closes that gap with searching truth, wrapped round this little metaphor of salt. To understand the full significance of this statement, I want us to consider it in three ways today. First of all, what I'm calling the figure of salt, the manner of speech, the metaphor of salt, the figure of salt. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now, if you take your Bible and look up every reference concerning this figure of salt, you will discover that the aggregate teaching, the composite teaching regarding this figure is that salt is used always in Scripture to denote, first of all, the quality of character. The quality of character. When God would impress his ancient people, the Jews, as to the quality of the sacrifices that they were rendering to God in the tabernacle, he made this statement, which stands as the key to the understanding of this symbol of salt right throughout Scripture. You'll find it in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13. With all thine offerings, thou shalt offer salt. Let me lay that down again. With all thine offerings, thou shalt offer salt. From that point onward, salt has been highly valued and will always be associated with the quality of salt. When a man offered a sacrifice, even the poor man with his little dove, or the rich man with his bullock or his sheep, he laid down that which cost him something. And in order to manifest its costliness and quality, God said, put salt upon it. Seal it and stamp it with that of quality. Now the Jews spoke of salt as being precious. That's an actual word they used. The Greeks spoke of salt as being divine. The Romans had a saying, there is nothing more useful than sun and salt. And even to this very day, we talk about a person's solid worth and usefulness by saying, she is the salt of the earth. And when a person is useless and worthless, we say he's not worth, she's not worth his salt, her salt. With that idea in mind, let's just drive it home a little further by saying this. In terms of spiritual experience, the figure of salt represents the spirit-filled Christian. Salt is always a symbol of the quality of life summed up in the Holy Ghost in the individual life. The spirit-filled Christian, only the Holy Ghost can work in us and through us that quality of life which is salt-like and therefore Christ-like. I want to look into your face this morning, my friend, and ask you this question. Is the worth of your character evident by the manner of life you live? In your home, in your office, in the life of the church, are you a man of salt? A woman of salt? Because the Christ life is manifest in your character by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Are you a salt-like character? Are you a Christ-like character? Salt then speaks of the quality of character. But in the second place, salt speaks of the purity of character. Speaking on the subject of judgment and purity, Jesus said, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes and be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, and added straightway in sequence, for every one shall be salted with fire. Salt then, beloved, is set in contrast to evil and sin and corruption. The believer, like his Lord, is to be known as holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. His life, the Christian's life, is to be a constant judgment on self and sin and Satan, wherever this triunity of evil emerges. And my beloved friends here this morning, in the corrupting world in which we live, how important it is that we should be a salt in personal, social, and national life. It will be observed that the Christian is not to dispense salt. That isn't what the text says. The Christian's responsibility is to be salt. To be salt. His life in society must act as an antiseptic, a preservative, as a sweetener. And this is the only answer to a defiling, decaying, and insipid world in which we live. I'm constantly having people come to me who profess to be Christ's followers, who talk about the increasing wickedness and depravity and wicked debauchery in our cities and in our societies and in our communities. I shall return to that point a little later, but in passing I want to say this. Had you ever recognized that the wickedness around us in a measure is a reflection of the ineffectiveness of our antiseptic, preservative, arresting influence as thought? If corruption prevails, it's because the Christian church is failing. If there's filth in your office and people can talk a shady story over your head without any kind of restraint, it's because thought has lost its savor in your life. If in your home there isn't the holiness and sweetness and purity that God demands of a Christian home, it's because the thought is failing in your life. Salt speaks of the quality of character. Salt denotes the purity of character. We need to challenge ourselves constantly as to whether or not we do possess salt in ourselves. The life of Christ made real by the Holy Ghost. But now come with me to the second consideration. Not only the figure of salt, but the function of salt. And although we have anticipated in a measure, I want to come down to the detailed examination of what salt is supposed to do in terms of our Savior's teaching. Ye are the salt of the earth, verse 13. And the supreme function of salt is to permeate and affect everything that it touches. There is a quality of salt which cannot possibly be separated from or divided from the object with which it is in contact. It always affects and influences the object which it touches. Now, the influence in the world in terms of the believer's life in whom Jesus by the Holy Ghost dwells, therefore is salt, is to be felt in three different ways that the Scripture teaches. First of all, in what I'm calling his silent witness, or the silent life of the Christian. The silent life of the Christian. Said the Savior in Mark 9:50, mark these words in your mind and in your Bible, have salt in yourselves and be at peace one with another. Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another, or more accurately, be at peace one with another. Now, one of the obvious and natural characteristics of salt is that it works silently and at close quarters. That's one of its characteristics. You never hear salt, but you can see it working. You can feel it working. It'll smart in the saw. It'll change the whole taste of food. It'll begin to arrest corruption in that piece of meat. It'll begin to corrode its way and eat its way into any barrier. But it works effectively. It must make contact with other objects if it's to fulfill its purpose. And this is one of the great words of the Lord Jesus that deals a mighty blow to all this idea of withdrawing from the people we're seeking to win. Jesus Christ called us to be separate, but he did not call us, as we shall see later, to be isolated. We are to enter the world at the point of witness and bring our witness to bear upon the world. Salt can only operate when it's brought into touch with objects, and in this case with people. Assuming then that the salt has not lost its savor, it is always effective. And similarly, Christians who have salt within themselves by the power of the Spirit are always effective. The Christian who stands up and says, I'm sorry, but my life is not effective. I'm sorry, but my witness does not count in my office. I'm sorry, but I'm making no impact in my home. It's a person who's not living the Spirit-filled life. It's inevitable and inescapable and absolutely indisputable that the Spirit-filled Christian must and does make an impact. There's no question of saying, I'm failing. You can't fail. It's impossible to fail if you're full of the Holy Ghost. Speaking in another context and from another angle altogether, David says, the blessed man is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaves never wither. He's a perpetual witness and there's perpetual fruitfulness. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There's no question of failure. There is no question of failure. There are many times when the silent witness is even more powerful than the vocal witness. There are many times when the silent witness is to be preferred. And that's one of the wonderful lessons of salt. Indeed, it is often more costly to be silent than to be vocal. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ stood before Pilate and witnessed his good confession, to which the Apostle Paul makes reference when writing to Timothy. Remember, he says, how Jesus witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. There were occasions when Jesus would never say a word. And when asked questions, he answered, we read, he answered to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now, only by the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is the true salt, can such restraint and control be exercised. You see, what we are is so much more important than what we say. Often what we are shouts so loud that we can't hear what we say. So if what we are does not evidence the savor of pure salt, then what we say has no value at all. Oh, for salted Christians who witness silently as well as vocally. Oh, for people who, just by standing in a given group, just by being in a certain home, just by working at a certain desk, begin to work silently as salt does, and everybody is aware of it. Oh, for salted Christians who witness continually to Christ. Listen to these glorious words. Make them the prayer of your heart. Not merely by the words we say, not only in the deeds confessed, but in the most unconscious way, is Christ expressed? Do people feel the impact of your life in moments of silence, as well as in moments of speech? Are you salt? Eating your way in, moving in by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the function of salt is to permeate everything. First of all, in the believer's life, by silence. Secondly, by speech. And I put it deliberately in that order, for what I've said is true. What I am is more important than what I say. But if I am filled with the Holy Spirit, then my silent life will also have an expression vocally at times. And this is absolutely underlined in Colossians 4 and 6, a verse that you mustn't forget if you're thinking about this symbol and figure of salt. Let me read it to you. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. That's worth reading again. Colossians 4 and 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. There are times when definite speech is called for. And once again, the perfect example, our Lord Jesus before Pilate. There were moments when he said to never a word. But there were other occasions when he was challenged as to his relationship with God. And when Pilate touched him on that point, he opened his mouth. When Pilate asked the Lord Jesus, "Art thou a king?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest, I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into this world, that I might bear witness to the truth." That's salt. Bearing witness, the martyr spirit. Bearing witness to the truth. When you or I are challenged in relation to our personal experience, we must never hesitate to answer with grace, seasoned with salt. When Peter failed his master on the eve of Calvary, it was because he knew nothing of the salt of the Spirit in his life. Instead of speaking out bravely concerning his relationship to Jesus Christ, he denied his Lord with oaths and curses. He knew nothing of the martyr spirit that was to come upon him when the Holy Ghost filled him with that dynamic of power He cringes and crouches at the giggle of a little girl, and instead of being fought in a corrupt situation, he receded into cowardly defeat and shame. I am persuaded, my dear friends, here this morning, that the greatest need in the Church of Jesus Christ at the present time is for every member evangelism. I can't read the Acts of the Apostles. I can't study early church history. I can't really get down to the principles of the Word of God without seeing this stand out again and again with great dramatic vividness. And I am persuaded that we shall never evangelize the world in our generation without every member evangelism. Large crusades, radio and television programs, and even literature propaganda will not accomplish the task. God's supreme method is that we should be talking Christians. We read that after the persecution of Stephen, the disciples were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word, everywhere gossiping the gospel, everywhere evangelizing, everywhere as salt in the community, and the whole world was evangelized in a little 30 and a half years. God give us Christians whose speech is seasoned with salt. Wherever you go, whether you're talking business, whether you're sharing a problem with a neighbor, somehow or other salt is coming through in your speech. And people are feeling the impact of God the Holy Ghost. Yes, the silent life of the Christian, the speech life of the Christian. And there is a third way in which salt functions. We're calling it the service life of the Christian. Mark 9:49, every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. The Christian who is salted, the Christian who is filled with the Holy Ghost, constantly lives in the experience of Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And if my life is a living sacrifice, then it must be salted with salt. And everything I do in terms of service is sacrifice, salted with salt. That's costly sacrifice. The problem with so many Christians today is that they have no salt in what they do. Their piece of work is insipid. It hasn't the breath of the Spirit upon it. Clanking machinery in the organized Church of Jesus Christ today is the greatest bandwagon and greatest tea party of the devil. And he mocks as he hears the noise and listens to the laughter, and it's all a lot of activity without salt. Thus we have seen that the function of salt in terms of spiritual experience is to permeate and purify the whole earth through the believer's silent witness, speech witness, and service witness. But the Savior said something more, which solemnizes my heart, and I trust will solemnize your heart. Jesus spoke of the figure of salt, the quality of character, the purity of character. Jesus spoke of the function of salt. And in that function of salt, we've seen from complementary passages of the Word of God that it speaks of silent witness, have salt in yourselves, being at peace one with the other. It speaks of the speech always with grace, seasoned with salt, being able to answer every man who asks the reason for the hope that is within us. Then the service of salt, every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. But then the Savior looked into the eyes of his disciples and he said, if the salt have lost his savor, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot. And I've been asking myself a question, how does salt lose its savor? What does the Bible say about this? What do scholars say about this? What does my own heart say about this as I pray over it? And I believe there are two ways in which salt can lose its savor, or what the Scotsman calls its tang, its taste. Two ways. Here is the first. The first is by isolation. The first is by isolation. Salt which is isolated over a long period is said to lose its strength and sweetness. Now, surely this is true of Christian experience. Show me a person who isolates himself from the Church of God, Christian fellowship, and the means of grace, and I'll show you someone who's losing his keenness, and his zeal, and his tang, and taste, and savor. It is true that God has called us to a life of separation, I repeat, but it's certainly not to be a life of isolation. This was the mistake that our forebears made in the Middle Ages when they pressed monasticism and retreated to the nunneries and to the homes of the monks to keep away from society that they might worship God more purely and follow Him more dearly. Jesus completely taught the opposite in this truth. We're not to isolate ourselves from people and certainly not to isolate ourselves from the Church of Jesus Christ. The secret of the early church was in the togetherness of the fellowship of the church. We read that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. In writing later, the Hebrew writer says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Even then there was a tendency not to come together for prayer and fellowship and the reading of the Word of God. And this is a solemn warning, says the writer to the Hebrews, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But I trust and pray that even our radio ministry might not be a temptation to some of our members and listeners to absent themselves from meeting in the sanctuary. Praise God for the outreach of radio. Praise God for the outreach of television. But that should never be a substitute for the coming together of God's people. There is something which happens in my life, something which happens in your life, when Christians gather together and the Word of God is preached and the Spirit descends upon an audience and somehow or other baptizes us into a new experience which cannot be substituted by isolationism. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. There are people of this very fellowship who have fallen off from us. I don't know where they are this morning. They're certainly not in church. They've become insipid. They've become unsavory. They've become absolutely without strength and sweetness. It's evident upon their eyes. One of the reasons is because they separated themselves from the fellowship of God's people. That's one way in which salt loses its savor, but very quickly, there's another way, and it's a very important one to study, infiltration. Scholars tell us that Palestinian salt has been known to lose its savor by absorbing chemicals which are destructive to itself. The same thing happens to a Christian when he allows the impurity of the world to infiltrate his spiritual life until he loses power and zest. Someone has said that the corruption of the best is ever the worst. And I can't imagine anything more tragic and shameful than for a believer to be disqualified in life and service. Paul carried this wholesome fear right through to his dying day. He said, I keep my body under, I discipline it, I use a pugilistic term to discipline my body, lest having preached to others, I myself be adakimos, disapproved, a castaway. Salt that had lost its savor was useless for the land or the dunghill, said Jesus. It was to be cast on the roads and trampled underfoot. I say, what a place for a disqualified Christian, and yet this happens again and again. The believer who backslides is the scorn of the world. You go into any office and talk to a person about so-and-so and so-and-so, they say, don't talk to me about him. If that person's a Christian, don't talk to me about it. The scorn of the world. Think of Lot's wife, who having been delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah, refused to go all the way with God and turned into a monument of uselessness and shame. Think of Samson, who having compromised with the world, lost his strength and then his sight and then his service. And so we could multiply instances right throughout the scriptures to show how men and women have lost their savor and have been cast forth. Let me quickly finish with this. The question is often asked whether or not it's possible to be restored to the strength and sweetness of salt. I believe in the spiritual experience it is possible for somebody who repents before it's too late. Dr. William Barclay relates that in the synagogue amongst the Jews, there was a custom that if a man, a Jew, became an apostate and then returned to the faith, before he was received back into the synagogue, he must in penitence lie right across the doorway of the synagogue and invite people to trample upon him as they entered. Dr. Barclay goes on to say that in certain places, the Christian church took over the same custom. And when a Christian backslid badly, when he returned, he was asked to lie at the doorway of the church. And as people came over him and trampled him underfoot, this is what he had to cry out for every foot that trampled on him. Trample upon me who am salt, which has lost its savor. Trample upon me who am salt, which has lost its savor. Trample upon me who am salt, which has lost its savor. What a challenge that simple metaphor brings to you and me. What is your life and mine? Is it characterized by quality and purity? Is the world around us feeling the impact and influence of our salted life in the Holy Ghost? From onwards, let us never blame the unregenerate world if increasing wickedness abounds around us. We are the salt of the earth. And if the salt have lost its savor, then how can we arrest corruption? Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." God grant that each one of us, by the power of the Spirit, will be just that very salt, day in and day out. Amen.